Well, our sermon text tonight, finally, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And let's begin reading at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse number 14. And in just a moment as well, I'll have you turn in the back of the hymnal. We're going to look at a couple of the articles from the Canons of Dort as well that speak to us tonight about our assurance of salvation and how that plays out in a couple of different ways in our daily lives. So 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 14. Here's what God says to us. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. And were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So far, God's holy and inspired word. Well, tonight we're almost at the end of a little series of sermons we've been doing in the evening on the Christian life of perseverance, or the perseverance of the saints. Winding down and thinking about the Christian life as we go through all the ups and downs, knowing that God preserves us, knowing that we must persevere, knowing that, as I've said before, the summary really of the idea of perseverance and preservation is that while we can never fall out of God's grace, we can fall into sin. We can never fall out of his grace, although we can fall into sin. And knowing that God is going to preserve us even in our farthest falls. We saw that with David and Peter. God is always going to uphold us. He will revive us and restore us and renew us. Give us faith. Give us repentance once again that we are renewed. And we'll see something of that tonight. And so as we pick up here in 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to look in a moment here at some of the articles from the Canons of Dort, that fifth point of doctrine. I want us to think tonight in relationship to these two scripture as well as our confession, a couple of the practicalities of living out our assurance. That you and I know for certain that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of our lives. We know for certain, as we saw in John 10 a few weeks ago, that nothing or no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. He's the good shepherd. We are his sheep. No one can come, no hireling, no wolf can come and take us out of his hand. And no one can take us out of the Father's hand. And as Jesus says in John 10, the reason is because I and the Father are one. We are eternal God. And I as eternal Son with the eternal Father uphold you and preserve you, my children, my people, my sheep. We know this. And then how do we live that out? How does that affect us? There's a couple of articles that we see here in the fifth head of doctrine. If you have the hymnal, just briefly have it open. We'll kind of turn back and forth to it in the next few minutes. But on page 111, notice there the fifth point of doctrine, chapter 5 as it's called, article 11, 12, and 13. And really we see here three practical ways in which we as assured children of God live out this idea that we cannot fall out of grace, although we can fall into sin. And how does that play out in our lives? The first practicality of this amazing doctrine is the relationship between assurance and temptation. Assurance and temptation. Notice that article, number 11, which says this. The scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. That's what we see here in 1 Corinthians 10. These are believers, notice. He's describing Old Testament believers. They passed under the cloud, that glorious cloud of God. They passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses. They ate the same spiritual food that we eat in the Lord's Supper. They drank the same spiritual food that we drink of. Again, the Lord's Supper, that rock that followed them was Christ. But yet, as the people of God, they were tempted. And he draws here several examples for us that we too may not be tempted, that we may not fall as some of them did. These things are written down for our instruction. They were written for our encouragement. They were written as types and as pictures to us. That's the word there, examples, in our ESV is the Greek word that we translate oftentimes as a type. They are pictures of what happened to them, are pictures of what can and does happen to us in terms of our temptation. And so just because we believers are assured of our salvation does not mean that our faith never doubts. That's what this article is saying, that true believers are going to doubt. Carnal doubts, doubts of sinful nature, doubts of the sinful flesh. And just because we are forgiven once and for all does not mean that we are no longer tempted to fall into sins. Recall what I said a while ago from Romans 6, that in Jesus Christ, when we come to him by faith, God nullifies the penalty of the law in our lives. He nullifies the guilt of our sins, although we still go on with the pollution of our sins. It's like here in Southern California, we've passed all these laws over the many decades for smog emissions. And with a stroke of a pen, all of a sudden, we no longer emit X amount of pounds of carbon into the atmosphere. But we know that it takes decades for the air to somewhat begin to be cleaner. It is now, is it more than it was, at least when I was a kid? That law nullifies those emissions, but yet the pollution still remains that has to be dealt with. And the sinful pollution, although God has nullified and rendered void the power of our sins, there's still that daily pollution that we have to deal with, and that leads, as that article says, to carnal doubts. And when we undergo grievous temptations, we don't always feel assured, it says. We don't always feel the certainty of persevering. We feel like those people in the wilderness, where 23,000 died in a single day because of their disobedience. And what happened to them, again, were examples for us. They were for our instruction. And when he says there in verse 13, that famous little line, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man," he's speaking, notice, of the examples that he's just given to us in the previous couple of verses. He's speaking the temptation to idolatry, to serve self, to serve other gods. He's speaking the temptation to sexual immorality, the temptation to test the Lord, to test Christ. Isn't it interesting? In Exodus, it's testing the Lord. They grumbled against the Lord. Paul says they tested Christ. And to grumble, to be tempted to grumble. We are just like them, tempted under grievous temptations, carnal doubts, not always feeling the full assurance and certainty of our faith. What's the hope then? That we will make it to the end. Notice again, Article 11, it summarizes this passage here, 1 Corinthians 10, as well as a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when it says, But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not permit them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that they may also be able to endure it. And by the Holy Spirit, again, inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. Just because you and I are forgiven once and for all, and we are the children of God, and we have no doubt about that, does not mean that we are not going to be tempted. In fact, when we are tempted, it's an evidence to us that we are loved by God, because the devil doesn't tempt in the same way the unbeliever. He tempts the child of God to leave the Lord, to renounce faith, to follow after him and not to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to struggle, brothers and sisters. True faith has many doubts. True faith has many holes in it. True faith has many struggles, many worries, many anxieties. But as Paul is saying here, this true faith that we have is put in the Lord. That rock was Christ, the same rock that follows us, the same one in which we put our hope, our stability in our temptation is not ourselves, not our feelings of our certainty, but it's that rock that we put our feet on. That we know that no matter how many waves beat against it, the rock is still going to stand. And it leads to a second practicality of living out our assurance, which is the relationship between assurance and motivation. Assurance and motivation. In other words, we have the assurance that God is a God of all consolation. God the Father is a God who loves us. And will not even allow us to be tempted. Now, he's the one, notice, he's the one who is in charge of and in control of and overseeing all these temptations, but he won't allow us to be tempted more than we're able to stand against. He won't give us more than we can handle. In fact, we are so assured of God's super overarching providence in our lives that he even gives us a way of escape out of very little temptation, some little narrow path, some escape route. He promises to renew us after being tempted. Renew us. And so the big question is, well, if I know that Jesus upholds me, and if I know that even in my most grievous, serious, furthest falls and temptations, that even then God is still going to uphold me and renew me and take care of me and love me and forgive me, why should I even try to please him? Why should I even try to resist temptation? Why should I even seeing in a far distance, in the darkness of my temptation, a little gleam of light, a little crack in a door somewhere, why should I even move towards it knowing that God's going to uphold me no matter what? Those of us who are a little bit older might remember that famous little bumper sticker, let go and let God. Let go and let God. That's sort of the idea. Well, you know, we believe that God is so in charge of our lives. Why try? What's the motivation for seeking in temptation to not fall, but to show our love to God and our gratitude to him and to want to be holy? What's the motivation? Notice the next article. We'll come back to our text in just a second here, but notice that next little article, article number 12, page 111, the back of the hymnal again. It says this: this certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure. What excites you? Our English word excite or excitement can mean stirring up, of course, emotions. That's exciting. But it can also mean a thing that stimulates you, that spurs you on to action, that stirs you up to do something. That's the kind of excitement that's being spoken of here. It's sort of not the greatest translation. It's really a stimulus, is the Latin term, a stimulus. What motivates us? What pushes us on to action, knowing that God is so certain and so secure? It's not the kind of excitement of mere emotions being stirred up, but the kind in which God himself creates within us, motivating us, stimulating us to good works in response to his amazing grace in Christ. In other words, does the certainty of my perseverance and your perseverance excite you and me to carelessness in godliness or carefulness in godliness? Knowing that God is going to oversee my life and no one and nothing can take me from that hand again, does that motivate me to just easily sort of kind of fall over the edge a little bit? Or to be careful in my temptation? Does this certainty of knowing Jesus and knowing that he knows me, does it motivate me? Does it stimulate me? Does it push me on to self-gratification or glorification of God? That's the big objection, of course, wasn't it, to Paul's preaching? After he proclaims the good news all through his epistles in many different ways, we hear that similar question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace would abound? We've got to be aware that that's the kind of charge that comes against us. But it's not just it comes against us, you know, from those pesky little Arminians. This is the temptation of our own pride. Our own pride within us, as that article describes there, that this certainty is so far from exciting, stimulating, motivating us to a spirit of pride. But we've got to be aware that we do have pride in our hearts that wants to at times turn our liberty in the Savior into a license to sin, that it wants to turn the grace of God into self-gratification. Galatians 5 says that. 1 Peter 2 says that. And if you've ever said to yourself, well, I know if I do this, I know if I give in, it's only this once, I know, though, that God is going to forgive me. If you've ever thought that, that's exactly what this article says that you shouldn't be doing. Being stimulated to a spirit of pride in yourself that, you know, either you're so strong to resist or that you're prideful, knowing that, well, I'm a believer and God's going to forgive me in the end. We've got to set an example to those who would object to the gospel. We've also got to be aware of our own sinful nature to use the certainty of perseverance as a reason for sinning. On the contrary, then, so this certainty, however, is so far from exciting believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure. Notice how Paul describes it in verse 14. Notice what he says there. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Therefore, meaning because God, whom he's just described in verse 12 and 13, because God is faithful. He's faithful to himself and to his promises, to his covenant, to his children, to you and me. Because of God's preserving work in your life, therefore, flee idolatry. Don't be secure in yourself, but flee it because of who God is and what he's done for you. That's why that article goes on in Article 12 again, when it says that this certainty is the real source of humility. Does the idea and the thought that Jesus holds you in his hand humble you? This is the real source. Because God is faithful, that's a real source of humility. Filial reverence, that just means a child who has a reverence and a trust and a love to his parent, his or her parents. A true piety, true godliness. Patience in every tribulation. Fervent prayers. Notice that. Knowing that God is faithful to uphold me is a stimulus and a source of fervent prayers. Not lackluster, but fervent prayers. Constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth and of solid rejoicing in God. This doctrine, this idea that God is faithful, as Paul says, and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, and even with that temptation gives you the way out, stimulates us to godliness and carefulness. That article goes on to say, so that the consideration of this benefit, meaning perseverance, should serve as an incentive, notice, to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears in the testimonies of Scripture, one of which is 1 Corinthians 10. Nothing's more powerful than to inflame in our hearts a love for God and a love for his word and a love to serve him and to see him honored and glorified than to know and to sense and to taste of his amazing love to us in Christ. God is faithful. He's the Father of all consolation. He's the Father of all grace and of all mercy and of all love towards us. And so because we are assured, that doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. That's the first thing we see. And while we are assured, that's the stimulus, that's the motivation in our temptations to want to get out of the temptation. Then there's a third little practicality here just to think about for a moment or two. what's the relationship between my assurance in Christ and my restoration in Christ? In other words, if I fall into sin, and the Lord's promise is to preserve me and to restore me, what's the relationship between those two things, assurance and restoration? God's assuring of me and his restoring of me. Does God's promise to uphold us and even to make a way out for us, the faithful God, does that lead me to a carelessness or to a carefulness? Article 13 says, neither does renewed confidence or of persevering produce licentiousness. That's just a way of saying sinfulness, that you use your sort of forgiveness card as a license to go around and to sample and to taste all the various sins in the world. This renewed confidence that we have in God who renews us does not produce licentiousness or disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding. We cannot be careless. We cannot be careless because it's the power of God that is within us. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed and new has come. You can't be careless. You can't be licentious as a born-again child of God, as an assured child of God, because God has made you new. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 that you're going to live a life knowing that God is going to preserve you even in your furthest falls. You're going to live a life of godliness and piety because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's inside of you, dwelling and living. The temple was a holy place. God's own glory and God's own presence dwelt in that ancient temple. That ancient temple is now us, the church and the corporate church, as well as individual believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God's renewing work in our lives as we know that we belong to him, and he promises, even in our furthest falls, to restore us and to renew us and to lift us up out of the mire and to put us back upon the rock and have our feet cleaned off to sing a new song to him. It makes us careful. Notice that Article 13, it says it makes us more careful to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he's foreordained for us to walk in. Knowing that God is going to always restore me makes me more careful to walk in his ways, so that lest I, on account of the abuse of his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance, his face from me, to behold his face as to the godly dearer than life. Loved ones, we're going to be tempted then in the Christian life. You already know this, but Paul reinforces that. You're going to be tempted, just like your forefathers in the Old Testament, just like your forefathers in Corinth. They were tempted in many ways. You're going to be tempted to sin in all sorts of ways. But we have the assurance of the Lord's care for us, even in those temptations, which he's not unaware of. He totally knows what's going on. He's in charge of it all. He's foreordained all that comes to pass. He's so in charge of the temptation that he even, again, makes the way of escape. He couldn't do that if he wasn't in charge of it all. We're going to struggle with our motivation. We're going to struggle with, why should I please God knowing that I'm forgiven? We're going to struggle with, why should I want to persevere in faith and love and repentance knowing that God is the one preserving me? We're all going to struggle with that very motivation. We see that all through the New Testament. Should I sin that grace would abound? But we have his promise to us that he is at work within us both to will and to work his own good pleasure, Paul says. We're going to fall into sin, loved ones. That's just a fact of the Christian life. Some of us are going to fall into grievous sins, heinous sins, serious sins. Some of us are going to fall into just that normal rut of the constant thorn in the side that we have never gotten rid of and we never will until Jesus comes again or we go to see him face to face. We're going to fall into sin. But we have the assurance that not only we won't fall out of his gracious love, but that our faithful God will restore us and renew us, revive us, refresh us anew every time, to be more careful, to be more diligent, to to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. To look back and to see, that's where I've come from. And why would I ever want to go back? Let me go forward and persevere in love, faith, hope, service. So we think about these wonderful truths. May the Lord encourage us and strengthen us that we know, that you know, that I know, that we belong to Christ. And because of that, we're diligent, fervent in prayer, fervent to work it out. Not lazy, not complacent, not licentious, but diligent, fervent, zealous. Let's pray.